Well, thank you for reading our passage for us this morning. We'll use that as the basis of our time together, so please hold on to that. We'll be looking at some other verses along the way, but that's going to kind of be the main place we'll be at today. It is good to see Billy and Glenda with us. George is not here today, but Glenda's here. We're glad for that, and Billy, we're glad to see you as well. It's been quite some time since either one of those been able to be with us. I want to welcome all of our visitors who are here today. We're so glad that you have taken time to be a part of this worship assembly. Hope and pray that we have something that we do or say that might help in your understanding of the Lord's will for your life just a little bit better. If you have any questions about anything that you hear today, please talk to one of our elders, or myself, or one of our members. We'll be happy to help you understand anything about what we're doing here in our worship period a little bit better. I wanted to make just two real quick brief announcements. First of all, on behalf of a friend of mine I've asked y'all to pray for, and y'all have been very good about doing so. Her name is Rhonda Barnes. She did come through her brain surgery very well. They removed the tumor, and she is on the road to recovery, and the family thanks you for your prayers on her behalf. And speaking of that prayer, please be praying for Ralph and Jennifer and Judy this week. They're traveling down to the Schertz Lectureship, and we'll be there for the duration of that. And I know they would appreciate your prayers for their safety while they are traveling and while they are there as well. When Jesus began to move about his public ministry, he met people who had all kinds of levels of faith, and how their understanding and application of God's word applied to them personally. And we find a lot of comments about that in the Bible. For example, there is this comment in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40 when Jesus was talking to his disciples. They were out on the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm blew up, and it was so severe that they thought they were going to die, and then Jesus was asleep in another part of the ship, and they run in and they wake up Jesus, and Jesus comes out to the part of the ship where they were, and he rebukes the sea. And then if you remember, he rebukes his disciples. And he says to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" He says they have no faith. And then in another place in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 30, on the occasion of what we call the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus was speaking with those who had gathered there. And Jesus makes the statement to them, "Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye," notice, "of little faith?" Well, he talks to his disciples about on that occasion having no faith, and now he talks to some people about having little faith. And then there's this consideration of someone whom Jesus met in his lifetime, a centurion soldier, a Roman soldier, who had made some request of Jesus, and the man responded in such a fashion as Jesus was to remark in this way. He said to the man that followed and those that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And so Jesus ran into people who had all levels of faith and their understanding of how to apply it in their life. Those who had no faith, those who had little faith, those who had great faith. But if you move beyond the life of Jesus and move into what we find in other places of the Bible, we find there some other traces of evidence about the kind of faith that people had in their life, the level, the degree of faith they had. And about Abraham, your Bible says in Romans 4 and verse 20, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but here the Bible says he was strong in faith. Abraham was strong in his faith, giving glory to God. There's another reference similar to how people applied faith in their life, and we find in Romans 14 and verse number 1 this statement made, "Him that is weak in faith," a person can be weak in their faith. They can be strong in faith, like Abraham was, or they can be weak in faith. Paul says, "Receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." And in the passage that Ralph read for us just a few moments ago, the Bible even talks about some whose faith was dead. It was a dead faith. And so you see, in just a few moments, you can thumb through the pages of your Bible and you can find people who had all different levels of faith, all different degrees of their understanding of how faith applied to their life. Everything from people who were strong in faith, to people who were weak in faith, to people who had great faith, to people that had little faith, and people who had no faith. Their faith was actually dead. But if we look closely at this passage that Ralph read for us just a moment ago, what we find is that people, humans, you and I, and of course the people to whom James was writing, they are not the only ones who have faith. In fact, look at James 2 and verse 19, where James makes a statement, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble." The Bible is telling us something that we would have no other way to know were it not recorded for us in our Bibles. We would have no way to know that the devils have faith of any kind whatsoever, that demons have faith to any degree whatsoever. But right here in your Bible is telling us just exactly that. It's telling us that demons have faith, that demons believe. There is something within them that has caused them to come to the point that they understand some things and they express that understanding in terms of their belief. And what James is trying to help us to see with these 12 verses that Ralph read for us is his point in verse number 24. And that is just this. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's what James is getting at. That's what James wants us to see. That's what was given to the original audience to whom James wrote. And now to us, many, many years later, the application of that in our lives. And so James is helping us to see that faith alone, that faith by itself, well, it's not enough. It's not enough because even demons have faith, but it causes them to tremble because they don't respond to it. So this morning, let's do this. Let's look at the subject, when faith is not enough. When faith is not enough. You know, we live in a world that is all enamored with the idea that all you have to do is just believe and be sincere. All you have to do is just genuinely be a faithful person, and that faith is going to be enough. But what we find as we consider the Bible is the Bible shows that that's not how things really are. The Bible shows that it takes more than just believing. It takes more than just having a degree of faith. Because we've already looked at several individuals mentioned in your Bible who had different levels of faith. Even what James spoke about in this passage, a dead faith, an inactive faith. Well, no one would say that a dead faith is adequate. No one would say a dead faith is enough. That's certainly James's point. It's not enough. Faith like that is not enough. And actually what we can do and what we will do this morning is we will look into several Bible passages that talk about the kind of faith that devils have, the kind of faith demons have. The Bible actually gives us several times in its inspired pages that we can see what kind of faith that a demon had. And then we can apply that and understand some things about our own lives. And so what James does then is in this passage is he makes a comparison. And it's a comparison between faith on the human level, the kind of faith that different people have, different levels and degrees of faith that they have, as compared to or as contrasted to faith on the level of demons. What kind of faith, what kind of belief do demons have? And what James will do is James will actually compliment a person who believes there is God. They have come to that point in their life. And about that person, what James will say, that if you believe in God, you're doing well. I want you to consider that with me for just a moment. A person who has come to the point in their life that they believe God is, James says, you're doing good. You're doing well. You're on the right track. You're headed in the right direction. You're doing well. You're doing good. You know, a person who has come to the point that they believe God is, they have moved past the atheistic, humanistic, skeptical nonsense that is found so prominent in our world today. They have taken the time to discipline themselves, to apply themselves, to come to an understanding and a knowledge And then a faithful response to the fact that God is real, that God is creator, that God is sustainer, that God is the one to whom we owe our reverence and our allegiance. And when a person comes to that point in their life that they believe God is, James says, you're doing a good job. You're doing the right thing. You're on the right track. You're moving in the right direction. But if we look even more carefully at this passage, what we find is that James not only talks about demons believing God is, but the demons believe there's just one God. Well, that's an important consideration. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today, and they do not believe in just one God. There are people like those whom Paul ran into in the city of Athens back in Acts chapter 17, and they had built altars to all kinds of different gods, and they worshiped all kinds of different gods, small g. They had all of their mythological gods, gods over the sea and gods over the sun and gods over the waters and gods, all kinds of gods. And Paul will make his comment to those people, I see that in all things you are too superstitious. That's how my King James reads. Other Bible translations say, I see that you're too religious. That you're too religious. You know, it's possible to be too religious. Our world is too religious. There's so many options that are not real, genuine options. And so when a person comes to the point in their life that they have come to accept and they understand, they've applied themselves and they know there's just one God. They know that. They believe that. They understand that. Well, then they also have come a long, long way. But then here's what I want you to notice. After James says that about the demons, it's basically like, well, congratulations. The demons believe the same thing. They believe that God is, and they believe there's just one God. They believe that. And if you have a faith, if you have a belief that that's as far as it goes, you believe God is, you've made the mental exercise, you've disciplined yourself, you've come to that point, you're doing good, but it's not enough. It's not enough because that's exactly what the demons believe. Now let me tell you why that is so important. It is important because the devils believe and understand really a lot of things that man today needs to believe and understand. I want to notice a few more of these. One of the things that we need to see from our Bible about the faith of demons, a faith that is not enough, is that demons actually believe Jesus is God's Son. I want you to turn your Bible to a very important passage, and it is found in the book of Mark chapter 1. And I want you to turn there to Mark chapter 1 and verse number 23. And I want you to read with me just a few verses as this verse tells us about the time Jesus encountered a man who was demon-possessed. And this demon is going to use this man to speak to Jesus. Notice what we have here in Mark chapter 1 at verse number 23. And you'll find some comments that are helpful to us. In Mark 1 and verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, verse 24, let us alone. What have thee to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Now let's notice a couple of things while we're here. I want you to notice that as this man is speaking, it is not really the man himself speaking. In other words, it is the spirit, it is the demon that is within him that is using his voice box, his tongue, his lips. He's using all of those things to speak through this man. In fact, the Bible will say that the demon cried out. The demon in this man is using this man to cry out. It is a man's mouth, but is the demon who is speaking. And notice also that when Jesus responds, he responds not to the man, but to the demon within the man. Jesus rebuked him. He's not rebuking the man because the demon is using the man. Jesus is rebuking the demon. And to the demon, Jesus says, hold thy peace and come out of him. And so Jesus is rebuking this demon that's within this man. And what happens next is that the people who are standing around and who are witnessing this happen, Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says about them that they were amazed. Well, you know what? I can just imagine that they were amazed. Would you not be amazed if you were standing there on that occasion and you saw this interaction between Jesus and the demons that are within this man possessed by the demons? Wouldn't you be amazed? I think I would be pretty taken back by an experience just like what was happening here. And I want you to notice that these people, well, they recognize what is taking place. But now back up just a little bit to where we were in verse number 24, and I want you to notice some things. There's some things in verse number 24 that help us understand some more things about what demons believe. I want you to notice that the demons knew what town Jesus was from. Look carefully at verse 24. And in verse number 24, your Bible will say, "Let us alone, what have thee to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth?" Well, that's interesting, isn't it? The demons know what town Jesus is from. You see, demons don't doubt that Jesus actually lived and that he made his home in a certain particular place. They don't doubt that at all. The demons know what town Jesus is from. The demons also know the power and the authority of Jesus. They, in fact, know that Jesus has the ability to cast them out of this man whom they have come to inhabit. They know that. They know that about Jesus. And if you stay here in verse number 24, you'll find something else out. And that is that the demons know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. So let's just collect these facts here for just a minute. The demons believe in God. They believe there is only one God. They believe that Jesus is the Holy and divine Son of God. They believe all of that. But it's not enough. It's not enough. That kind of faith is not enough. Now let me tell you, man can learn a lot from the belief of devils. Many people today, well, they don't even believe that God exists at all. There are a lot of people today who really believe, who feel like, who've come to the conclusion in their life that man created God, not God creating man. They believe that God is just the mythological figment of someone's imagination. They've come up with it and they've written it down in a book that is also a book of fairy tales and stories. There are a lot of people right now today who think just like that. They believe just like that. And man could learn something from the devils, because the devils, they don't doubt at all the existence of God, the reality of God. They don't doubt that in the least. They know that God is. Many religious people, well, they don't believe in one God. You know what? The demons believe that. The demons believe there's just one God. When I was in some of my college training, there was some people in the classroom who were from a foreign country. And every once in a while, they would talk about dancing to their gods and honoring their gods. They were talking about dancing to idols, statues of their gods. There's a lot of people in our world, and they feel like that there are many different kinds of gods. But devils don't believe that. Demons don't believe that. Demons believe that there's just one God. They believe that. There's no question in their mind about that. There are other people today, and well, they don't believe that Jesus is the only and divine Son of God. There's a whole religious organization in our world, a whole religious group of people, and they really feel like that what Jesus is the first one God created. And they don't even call Jesus divine. They don't even refer to Him as God. They call Him a God in their writings. A God, not the God. They don't see Jesus as the divine Son of God. There's a lot of people just like that. But you know what? The demons believe that. And there are other people, and, well, they don't accept that Jesus was a literal, actual person. They feel like that Jesus is just someone who was made up. He's a good man who lived a good while ago, and he did a lot of good things, but he's not really an actual person connected with the divine God himself. They don't believe that. But the demons do. They understand all of that. They understand all of those things. But you know what? That's not enough. It's not enough that they believe all of those things, because their faith doesn't move them to do anything at all. And so your Bible says about them that they believe and they tremble, or they shudder. It terrifies them to death to understand these things, but it doesn't change them in any way. Now let's stay in our passage here of Mark chapter 1 for just a moment, because there's something else we need to consider about what demons believe. And that is, demons believe that hell is real. Demons believe that Jesus is the only divine Son of God. Man could learn a lot from demons. He could learn that Jesus is the divine Son of God. But demons also believe that hell is real. There's no question in their mind about that. If you look at the passage we've been considering, Mark chapter 1 and verse 23 and 24, you'll find that the demons asked Jesus, "Are you come to destroy us?" And some translations read, "Are you come to destroy us before the time?" What we need to get from that is they understood Jesus had that authority. They understood he had that power, that he could destroy them. In a similar passage found in Luke chapter 8, in the New King James translation, in verses 30 and 31, Jesus was talking with someone, and Jesus asked the demons within this man, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The abyss. Don't send us out into the abyss. Well, if we look at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, the King James translation there reads, "Or who shall descend into the deep?" Maybe your Bible in Romans 10 verse 17, instead of saying the deep, says the abyss, because it's the same word in the original. The abyss is the place of the dead. So what this lets us know is that these demons were asking Jesus not to send them back where they came from, because they knew. They knew that he had the power to do that. And they don't want him to do that. Well, let's go back to James 2 and verse 19, where we started. "Thou believest there is one God, thou dost well." The devils believe. They believe in one God. They believe Jesus is the divine Son of God. And they believe in hell. Why do they tremble? Why do they shudder? They shudder, they tremble, because they believe and know that God is a place prepared for their eternal torment. And they do not want to go to that place. That's why they're pleading with Jesus in the chapter of Luke chapter 8. And they're saying, "Don't send us back there." They don't want to go to that place. They believe in hell. Demons believe in hell. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in hell? Do you believe in hell? There are some people who do not believe in hell. They think that it is a figment of man's imagination. Oh, they believe some things about the Bible. They believe the things that they would like to believe about the Bible, but they don't accept what the Bible teaches about hell. In January of last year, there was a man by the name of David Hart. He is a writer for the New York Times. And David Hart said this. He said, "The idea of eternal damnation is neither biblically, philosophically, or morally justifiable." Basically, he said, you can't find it in the Bible. You can't find justification for hell in the Bible. But I guess maybe he didn't consult with Jesus, did he? Because Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in your New Testament. Well, why did Jesus tell us all this about hell? Is it because he gets some kind of joy out of frightening people? Is that why he does that? Why do other New Testament writers likewise talk about hell? Well, they talk about hell to warn us about that place, to help us understand it is a real place, and you don't want to go to that place. You see, the demons, they believe in hell. And I find it odd, I'm sure that you do as well, that people want to dismiss hell as unbiblical, as something that is unreal. But friends, hell is not unreal to demons. The demons believe in hell. They understand it. They know the reality of it. But here's the point James is making to us. That's not enough either. It's not enough that they believe in God. It's not enough they believe there's one God. It's not enough they know and understand that Jesus is the divine Son of God. It's not enough that they understand His authority and His power. It's not enough that they understand what hell is. They believe in hell. None of that's enough, because it doesn't change them. They're still demons. And so their kind of faith, well, it's not enough. But now I want you to do one more thing with me this morning. I want you to look at another place with me in our Bibles, this time Acts chapter 16. And what we're going to find out also about demons is that they believe there's just one way of salvation. Just one way. They believe that. They understand that. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. And I want you to notice verse 16 and 17. I'll put it on the screen up here for you to consider, but it's a little hard to read. But in Acts 16, verses 16 and 17, you'll find a time in your Bible when the apostles of Jesus, or Paul and his traveling missionary team to be a little more exact, come to a place called Philippi. And in Philippi, your Bible says, "And it came to pass as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination." That's how my King James reads. Now maybe your Bible reads, "a woman possessed of an evil spirit." That's how most translations read, "a woman possessed of an evil spirit." So they run into this lady, this woman who is a slave girl, and she's possessed with the spirit. She's been making her master's money by what my King James calls soothsaying. And she followed Paul and us, crying, saying, "These men are servants of the most high God, excuse me, which show us the way of salvation." So here's an important passage. Here is a woman possessed with a demon, and as she is